Galatians chapter number 4 tonight. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks a little bit about a pastor's heart. And in form of introduction, I'm going to probably say something that you won't hear me say very often, so you might want to get out a pen and write something down. And here's what I'm going to say that I don't say very often. You can ask my wife this. I don't say very often. Last Sunday morning when I was speaking, I probably said something that I regret saying. Now you say, Pastor, do you mean you never say anything you regret? Oh yeah, I say things I regret all the time. I just don't admit that I say things that I regret. So, but it wasn't that I said anything unscriptural. It wasn't that I said anything wrong. I just said something that even when I was writing, and when you prepare messages and you prepare sermons, you say things and you say as God lay things upon your heart. And I just don't want to think people to take things the wrong way. And I think it got the point across last week, but after thinking about it and praying about it, and you say, what did you say? And some people were thinking, okay, what did you say last week? I don't know if I could say how many of you really know what I preached about last Sunday morning and how many would know. I know you would all know and know exactly. When we talk about lovest thou me. And I was trying to speak from a pastor's perspective about why we serve. And that the reason why we serve is because we love the Lord. I don't know exactly what I said because I have what I wrote down on my notes, but I didn't go back, didn't have the time or the energy to go back and listen to the whole message to see word for word. But this is what the idea or the gist of what I was going to say. Why do pastors do what they do? It says it's because of love for Christ. Be honest with you, if it was not out of a love for you, it would not be worth it. If it was just because I love the people, it would not be worth it. I could stop being a pastor and still be a friend to you and be a help to your family without being a pastor. I could still help you and still love you. The stress, the pressure, the problems, the gossip, the hours, the criticisms, is not worth it unless I do it for a higher reason. And that call and that higher purpose is because I love the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement. But some people could say, well, pastor doesn't really care or love us. And that's just not the truth. But the idea here is, do you end up loving the people? Yes, as a pastor, if you're going to be the right type of pastor, you're going to end up loving the people. But last week when I said that, I said it in a frame of mind, and here's the idea here, is that I wanted to show and demonstrate my love for God, and that was the idea. You love the Lord the most, and then you love your family, and then your ministry and things like that, to show you proportionate-wise that we don't serve for other people. We don't serve because of the fact that the reap the benefits. We serve because of the Lord. Because if you outweigh the benefits from the service of benefits and the serving the Lord, you know, just serving for the benefits is not worth it. But when you serve for the Lord and the profit you get from that and the love you can show and demonstrate to the Lord because of the love he demonstrated to us, boy, it does outweigh it. It is worth it in the end because of the difference you can make in someone's life. Remember a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, what did we talk about? How Peter and those disciples, they toiled all night. They worked their hearts out. But in the end, it was fruitless. But we do things because we love the Lord. It can be something that's bountiful. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. Now, this is Paul speaking to the Church of Galatia. The Church of Galatia has had this group of people, the Judaizers, come in and mix them all up in their theology. And Paul is writing there to correct some things. Paul, as the pastor, or at least the man who started this church, was the first pastor and has left, is now realizing the problems and seeing the problems, and he's speaking from a heart. Tonight, I'd like to share from my heart to your heart what a pastor, or at least what a good pastor, would think about its flock or its congregation. Now, I want to set some things and have the right understanding. My love for the Lord should be first and foremost. My passion and my desire should be for the Lord more than anything else. Then secondly, I believe, and some people in ministry might disagree with me, but I believe my family should be next. My love and my passion for my family should be next. But I can honestly say the next thing on that list is my desire for God to work in your life is the next thing. Now, some of you might have work next, some of you might have hobbies next, some of you might have other things next, but to be honest with you, to see Christ formed in your life is my next big thing on my list. It's my next passion. And tonight I'd like to help you understand some reasons why the pastor does what he does. And as we look at that, he said, Pastor, I thought you said in Sunday school you were going to talk about revival and how to get to revival and how make sure that we're cleansed and ready. Well, I want you to understand the pastor's perspective of things, and maybe this can help you get us to the point where we see that we need to be clean and ready so God can use us. Let's look here before we go any farther at Galatians chapter number 4. We're not going to do an in-depth study here of these verses. I think you can get the idea and the context of the message, and then we're going to move over to a different part. Here in Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 12, the Word of God says, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. He's saying, look, you haven't hurt me. He said, I want you to think like me. And he says, verse number 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. Now, I want you to understand this infirmity of the flesh. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh all the time. And he's referring to this thorn in the flesh. And I believe it was an eye problem. I'm going to show you here in a second why I think this. In verse number 14, and my temptation. Once again, this is a temptation. The idea of this thorn in the flesh is physical problem that he has. He refers to it as a temptation to give up or a temptation to give in. But he refers to it here as a temptation. You can put the thorn in the flesh he has or this physical problem he has. Which was in my flesh, ye despise not. Now, they're saying here, he's saying, when I came to Galatia, he says, this is something you did not look down upon me for. This is not something you despised me about. This is not something you gave me a hard time about. It says, nor rejected. But see this next phrase, but receive me as the angel of God, talking about the messenger of the Lord, even as Christ Jesus, that the words he spoke and the words he preached were the words that God laid upon the heart, as if Christ Jesus was saying them. Verse 15, and here's the question. Things have changed in the way that these people think about Paul. This other church, these apostates, these people of different theologies have invaded this church, had called into question Paul. In verse 15, he says, where then is the blessedness that you spake of? He's saying, where are the people who used to treat me so well and treat me so good? And he's not asking this in the idea he once gives. He's asking this, what caused us all to change? Now you look at the next phrase. I think this is interesting. It says, I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Paul is saying to this church, when I was there with you, you did everything you could for me. He says, when I came, and most people believe that Paul had an eye problem. Why do you think that? He says, because why would these Galatian people have been willing to pluck out their own eyes and give them to him if it was a leg problem? If it was a problem with his hand, why would he have said, here, take my eyes? And many people believe that there's a disease that went on back then that their pussing would come out of the eyes and people would be looked down upon because of this. And it was just not a very attractive thing to see. And as a pastor, it's something that when you're standing before people, you don't want to be something horrible to look at. I know I'm not achieving that goal, but you know, you're stuck with me. But I don't have these things seeping out of my eye like the Apostle Paul has. And he says, these people, the love that you showed to me, the love you had for me, the demonstration of the fellowship, he says, way I got it. It says that you would have taken your eyes and plucked them out and given them to me if you could have. That shows you the love that this church has had for them. And here you see in verse number 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now I think that's an interesting thought. That's an interesting verse. It's in this context here. Things have changed in this church. Things have gotten to where people are going against Paul a little bit, and not against Paul, but going against the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. And Paul's saying, why has this happened? What has caused this? Now you used to view me as your pastor, your friend, your person in the Lord. And he says, now you think that I'm your enemy. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sometimes I wish that was on the wall or right in front of the pulpit when he preached. You know, that way you could see that. You know, is a person who preaches the word of God your enemy just because they tell you the truth? You say, oh no, pastor, that's not the case. But you know what? If you get your toes stepped on or something said you don't like, you know what can happen? You can become enemy of that, of the preaching of the word of God. And that's why it's important we understand. He says, look, it says verse number 17, they zealously affect you, talking about the Judaizers, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And he refers to there what's going on and how they affected him, but they didn't affect him in the right way. And, you know, that is so big. It is so much how we let people influence us. Yes, we have to be around people. We live amongst people. We go out into the world. God's called us to do. But do we let the world affect us? It's our job to influence the world. It's our job to go and change the world with God's power. But very often, the world is what changes us. Remember the nation Israel we've been looking at in Sunday school, going through the books of the Bible. God called this nation out. What did he call this nation out to do? To be a testimony and change the world around them. And what happened? The world changed them. And that's what happens in so many Christians' lives. We're called to make a difference, called to change, make a change in this world. But so often we let the world change us instead of us changing the world. Here in verse number 19 is the text verse. It says, "My little children." He's talking about a personal relationship there. It says, "Whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Here you go. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail." Now, he's saying, referring to little children, the fact that they're young in their Christian walk, that Paul had won them to Christ, and Paul was had mentoring them and discipling them. And he says, "Of whom I travailed in birth again." And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But look at that last phrase. Until Christ be formed in you. What Paul is saying here is that he was going to work, and he was going to continue working. He was going to continue to travail and travail more until the point in time came that Christ was formed in you. And this is what I want you to think about tonight. The pastor's job is to help form Christ in my life. The reason why God gives you pastors is not so he can tell corny jokes, because I know that happens sometimes. The reason why God gives you pastors is not to, there's a whole lot of things that a pastor does or people think the pastor should do. But the pastor's responsibility, first and foremost, yes, is to win people to Christ, but it's to train and disciple them and to train others to disciple and win people to Christ. But it's to form Christ in your life. You say, why do pastors do what they do? It's because they're trying, at least a good pastor will be doing something because he's trying to form Christ in your life. And tonight I'd like to look at that for a little while. Until Christ be formed in you. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, tonight I pray that the church sees my heart and understands, Lord, what the point is. And why we do the things we do, why we preach the way we preach, why we live the way we live, why we do anything, Lord, is for you. And Lord, that way we can allow Christ to be formed in those that we're around. Lord, help us see our responsibility. Help us to see the responsibility of the pastor. And Lord, help us to be willing to just be excited about allowing Christ to be formed in our lives. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I don't want you to get me wrong. I love church. And some of you guys might think some of the things that go on in church is kind of goofy, kind of stupid, not really necessary. You know, some of you show that because you don't show up for some of the things. It's just not important. But, you know, I like church. I like church bulletins. I like church bulletin boards. I like the way churches are decorated. I like the whole atmosphere of church. I like congregational singing. And I know that some of you like it. Some of you can leave it because you don't sing. I like special singing. I like choirs. I like solos. I like duets. I like trios. I like church. I like preaching. I like Bible conferences, and I like missions conferences, and I like missionaries, and I like raising support for missionaries as a church to grow the level. It's not me raising it. It's God raising our hearts and letting God. I like church, but, you know, be honest with you, that is not why you have a pastor. The reason why you have a pastor, or at least the reason why I think God has placed me here, is so that we can help form Christ in your lives. What Christ wants to do is he wants to become preeminent in your life. And that's why you come to church, is why you hear the preaching, is so Christ can be formed in your life, and that God can use people to be forming Christ in your life and in your heart. Now, don't get me wrong. You know how much I love missionaries. You know how much I love missions. You know what? We could raise mission support. We could triple what we do right now. And if we are not forming Christ in our lives and allowing Christ to be built up in our lives, we're failing. We're not doing what we need to do. Our purpose in life is to try to become more like Christ. Let God be glorified in our hearts. Let God be glorified in everything we do. And you can ask the people who work alongside me. I'm probably what you would call a micromanager. I like to have my hands involved in everything. You know, because as the pastor, I oversee everything. I like, you know, when it comes to helping Brother Jim pick music, I like to do that. I would like to do everything. I like to teach all the classes. I like to teach all the junior church classes. I would like to be the one that preach all the messages. I like to teach the teenagers. I like to go with the teenagers to all the activities. I like to go to camps. I like to, you know, as one individual, you can't do that. You just, it's not able to do. I like all those things. But the main purpose and the main thought in a pastor's life is, how can we form Christ in its members' lives? Are we allowing Christ to be built up in our hearts and life? First thing I want you to think about is the pattern of the ministry. The pattern of the ministry. He says in verse number 19, "My little children, whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now, you say, what is the pattern of the ministry? Here's the pattern, is Jesus Christ. He's the plan. He is the goal. Christ-likeness is the goal in your heart and life. In your Christian walk, people come to church for different reasons. Sometimes it's for social reasons. Sometimes it's for network reasons. Sometimes it's to get help. Sometimes it's to get financial help. Sometimes it's just to have friends. You know. But the reason why God has instituted the church is so we can become more like Jesus Christ, to have a group of called out believers, to be able to grow and learn, and to be able to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ, to be taught and learned of Him. And He is the goal. He is the pattern. He is the ultimate. It's not the latest book that we should be looking to do. It's not about the latest mini-series. It's not about being like the church across town or some college in the world. It's not about a preacher. Don't become a man worshiper. You know what it is? It's about becoming like Jesus Christ. This is the pattern. This is the goal. This is becoming like Him should be your purpose in life. Glorifying God. And how do you glorify Him? It's by becoming like Him. Standards are not the goal. Now, are standards good? Yes. Can standards help us kind of be in the right spot and help us to grow and become and be like Christ-like? Yes, but they are not the goal. Don't let you having the highest and the best standards think that you arrived or accomplished anything. You haven't apprehended anything until you become like Jesus Christ. And that's what the verse is saying here. Until Christ be formed in you. Jesus Christ is His life and His way He thinks. What we talk about this morning, learn of His mind, learn of His service, learn of His love when Christ is formed in you. That is the plan. That is the pattern. That is what we should be aiming for. That is what we should be looking for. Not to become like me, not to become like some other preacher, not to become like some book or becomes like some entity. It should be about becoming like Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to them here. My little children, to whom I travail in birth again, he says, until Christ. He says, until Christ be formed in you. He says, I'm going to keep on working at it. I'm going to keep on travailing. I keep on going at it. I'm going to keep on doing it. It's going to be my passion to see Jesus Christ formed in you. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why we do some of the things that we do around here. I don't understand why we have to pray, or why we have to have singing, or why we have to have church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's not all the other churches do. Well, what is the purpose and the reason why we do the things is so that way we give a chance that Christ to be formed in us. Why do we have a visitation program when no one wants to come out? It's because, you know what? That's going to help us to be able to bring Christ and allow Christ to be formed in our hearts. Why do we run van routes, and why do we have other ministries? It's so Christ can be formed in us. They say, where do you find that in the Bible? It's all through the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Why do He leave us an example? It says that ye should follow in His steps. That you should follow His steps. It's that Christ should be formed in you so you can follow after Him. Not just so the pastor can do it. Not just so the missionary can do it. What did we learn this morning when did Jesus say to Peter? Follow thou. He says, look, Peter, don't worry about John. Don't worry about the circumstances. What is that to thee? What does that have anything to do with our personal relationship with one with another? He says, I want you to take your eyes off the people. I want you to take your eyes off the circumstances. And I want you to follow after me. What is he saying there? I want you to form Peter. I want you to form Christ in your life and let him have the preeminence. So now you can take that and form the preeminence in someone else's life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Talking about when we look in the Bible and we see, what do we see this morning? When you look unto Jesus Christ, you look into the Bible, you see Him, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Talking about being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the mind of Christ, the service of Christ, the love of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is my goal as a pastor. This is what we do when we pray and when we work and when we teach. This is what the sermons are about. It's not about trying to achieve something. It's not about trying to grow numerically. It's about trying to grow spiritually. Now, if we grow spiritually, does that mean that we grow numerically? Normally. But what is our purpose? It is a Christ-centered purpose. What we're looking for is an inward transformation that causes an outward change in conduct. An inward transformation. You can teach a young person to behave outwardly, but you know that when they get to a certain age, that if they're not changed inwardly, that outward change will go far away. But when you get changed inwardly, you allow Christ to be formed in your heart and your life, no matter what age you are, it's going to stay with you. Now, there's a lot of fluff that goes around in Christian in churches today. There's a lot of fluff out there. I mean, things that are just, you know what? A carnal man can have a nice building. You think a carnal man, a man who an apostate, can draw crowds. You see them on TV all the time. You can have them come out with the hundreds and the thousands. But, you know, what is our purpose in this world? And the pastor's purpose is to try to help form Christ in your life until Christ be formed in your life. And that's what we're looking at. When you reach out to the world and become like the world, you're not going to have people growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Say, "Pastor, why don't we change? Why don't we do this? Why don't we become more like the world? Let the world's music come in. Let it change the Bible standards and change all these things." It's because of the fact that we're trying to get Christ formed in us. We're not trying to become like the world. We're trying to become like Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. Second thing I want you to see is the process in the ministry. The process in the ministry. Now, the purpose of the ministry is to become like Jesus Christ. But the process in the ministry. You see here when it says, "My little children, whom I travailed in birth again." Now, he's referring to a personal relationship right there. And I know I'm not calling you little children. I know that I didn't win most of you to Christ. I know that I'm not your spiritual father. And when it comes to the fact that that was the person that won to Christ. But that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying we have a personal relationship one with another. And he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Now, what does the word travail mean? It means the labor. It talks about laboring in pain. And, you know, some women could say in here, "Boy, I travailed with my first child," or "I travailed with my second child in labor," talking about when they had the child. Paul's saying here, "I travail in labor again." Why is he saying that? He's saying because of the fact that not only did I work hard to win you to Christ, but now there's problems. And guess what? The problems are causing me to work hard again. It's travailing again. And you see this in a young Christian's life many times, even sometimes in an older Christian's life or an immature Christian's life. You know, they're doing good, they're doing right, and you're trying to disciple them. But guess what's going to happen? The devil will always interrupt you when you're trying to disciple somebody. The devil will do whatever he can to get that person off track, get that person off what you're trying to do. And what do you got to do? You got to go back and you got to win them, not to Christ again, they're saved, but you got to go back and straighten them out and get them focused and refocused. You know, they might go to work and they might hear somebody say, "Well, you got to have tongues in order to get to be a Christian," or "You got to have that second blessing," or and you get their theology all messed up. You go to their house and you work with them, you teach them the Bible, you show them the Bible, it's travailing again, it's working with them again, it's working hard with them. And you got to understand that we need to be able to work hard to help people change their lives. Now, as a pastor that teaches, so that way others can go out and teach and disciple too. This is something that when you teach a Sunday school class, you know what you should be doing? Why you should be doing it? It's to try to help form Christ in those little ones' lives, or even those older ones' lives. You know why you have a responsibility in master clubs, and why you have a responsibility in junior churches, and why you have a responsibility out there in the vans, and why you have a responsibility in your homes. What are you trying to do? You're trying to raise those young people up and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. You're trying to form Christ in them. You're trying to help them along. It's not just to entertain. It's not just to, because like I said, anybody can draw a crowd. But you're trying to form Jesus Christ, travail. And here's some things that a pastor has to work hard or travail in. Travail in the Word of God, talking about study time. Travailing in the time of trials. Travailing in the time of prayer. Travailing in oversights of the ministry. And travailing in the preaching. And there are a lot of different things tonight, but I just want to focus on one thing tonight. And we'll try to go quickly. It's travailing in the preaching. I want you to understand why preachers have to preach the way they're supposed to. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we see the preaching in the ministry. Not only do we see the pattern of the ministry, which is Jesus Christ, and the process of the ministry, I want you to see the preaching in the ministry. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ gives, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is getting ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. He is writing Timothy. He is charging Timothy to be a preacher, as a preacher, how he's supposed to preach. It says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God. You know, he's giving them charge, but he's doing it before God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look what he says in verse number 2. Tells him what he does. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I want you to see here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, it talks about how the preaching must please God first. Well, where do you see that? It says preach the word. It says preach it. Be instant, in season, out of season. When a preacher preaches the way he should, when a preacher preaches the way he does, it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy to hear. It's not always easy to take in. But the Bible says here what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to preach to please the Lord. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. You know what he says in verse number 1 here in 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, I charge thee before the living God. He says, realize when you get up to preach, when you get up to serve, you're doing it and you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ on how you've done. Now, there might be a whole room full of people that are disinterested in what a preacher is saying. You might even check out and say, I don't really have an interest. You know what? There is one who is really interested. There's one who is always there, and that's Jesus Christ. He's interested in what you have to say. And as a pastor or as a preacher, when they get up to preach, they must preach in a way that pleases the Lord first and foremost. I know that there was a message out there that I never heard, but one of the teenagers came back, and I thought it was a wonderful idea. It was a number of years ago. They went to a youth conference with the Langleys, and they came back, Mr. Langley, and one of them saying it was the audience of one, and talked about how they lived their lives and how they focus on the audience of one, and that one was God, and they were living that life for God, and how everything they did, that audience was that audience of one, and how they wanted to please the one, and how they wanted to make the one happy and one thankful. And when a preacher preaches the word of God, he must learn to preach for the audience of one. It says be instant in season and out of season. It's talking about, you know, it doesn't matter if it's a good time or a bad time when people's minds and people's eyes, you preach for the audience of one. Say, well, God doesn't need. No, God doesn't need it, but God knows what we need to give to those that need to hear it. That's why you preach for the audience of one. It goes even farther than that. Think about it. You should sing for the audience of one. When that choir gets up there and they open up their books, you know what they should be singing for? They should be singing for the audience of one. They should be singing to please the Lord. They should be singing not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. And that's what we should be doing when we open up our congregational books and when we go out to sing the praises to the Lord. Does it sound good to us? Is it exciting when people get up and sing with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind? Yes, but who are we singing for? It's for the audience of one. When we serve, who are we serving for? If we're serving for one. We need to understand, yes, there is benefits that come along with serving. There's blessings that come along from being a pastor or from singing in the choir. There's blessings when it comes along to just being a believer. But why are we doing the things we do? It's for the audience of one. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, as a pastor, his desire is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in pleasing men. I'm interested in pleasing God. And if I go out to seek and make you happy and not worry about the Lord, you know what happens? No longer am I a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of you. And so we see here, we see the purpose of the ministry. We see that it's to get to be like Jesus Christ. We see the process of the ministry. It's to form Christ in our lives. And how do we get there? It's the preaching that's in the ministry. First, the preaching must please the Lord. Secondly, the preaching must be powerful. The preaching must be powerful. Look what it says here in verse number 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2. It says, preach the word. Say, how do you know it's powerful? It doesn't matter if the person's monotone or excitable or can tell funny jokes or not. It's whether or not they preach the word. The word is what makes it powerful. So be instant, in season, out of season. But look at what the word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to reprove. It's supposed to rebuke. It's supposed to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The devil's gotten into a lot of people's hearts today with this idea. And this is what some of the liberal thinking when it comes to the different new evangelical churches or these new community style churches. They try to tell you, oh, you don't want to go over there to those churches that preach about sin. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to make you feel guilty. They're going to tell you your whole Christian life is nothing but a guilt trip. There's people that are not here today is because of the fact that they, and I'm not talking about anybody you know, but I'm talking about hearing testimonies in the past. It says that every time I go to that church, I feel guilty. I don't want to go to church here anymore. I want to go to a place where it makes me feel good. I don't want to go out of a place just being sad and feeling guilty. You know what that guilt is? It's the Holy Spirit of God trying to convict your heart. Because the Word of God is supposed to reprove. The Word of God is supposed to rebuke. The Word of God is supposed to exhort. And what that is conviction. And Christian, conviction is a blessing. Conviction is a blessing. It's not something you're supposed to run away from. Conviction is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the message from God saying, hey, you need to change something. You need to stop doing this, or you need to start doing this. It's not something we want to ignore. It's something that says, God is trying to speak to me. God is trying to work in my heart, and God is trying to work in my life. The philosophies of the day and the world that's out there today, he says, don't worry about preaching on sin. Don't worry about feeling going to church and feeling guilty. That is nothing but trash. How did a person get saved? How in the world did you ever know that you need to be saved? It was from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit saying, you have a need and you need to change. You need to cry out to God and ask God to save. If you were never convicted of your sins, never saw your need as a sinner, I question whether or not you're truly saved. Because apart from conviction, there is no salvation. There is a need that's there and shows that there's a need and that you are a sinner and you must turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Conviction is what brings man to repentance. And church, conviction is something that brings men and women back into a right relationship with God. This is when we come back to the revival thought. You know, is there something in your heart and life that God's been trying to work at you about? Say, Pastor, I get tired of coming to church and hearing you talk about that. I feel guilty about it. I don't like it when you talk about that. See, here you go again. What is the pastor trying to do? Is he trying to make you feel good? Is he trying to entertain you? Is he trying to do things that are going to... Now, what's the pastor trying to do? He's trying to form Christ in you. And is that always easy? No. Are they convenient things to talk about and hear about? Not often. But he's trying to, you know, and I hear people, and I appreciate people. And people tell me, and they said, Pastor, I like when you preach like that because you step all over my toes. That's great, and that's wonderful. But if the stepping on your toes convicts you, but does it change you? Does it change you? Like we talked about this morning, to follow after Jesus Christ, what do you got to do? We got to look first. But when we're looking, we have to learn. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us, we need to let it change us. And if there's something in our hearts and lives that has stopped us from being right with God, there is no revival in your heart. We said it in Sunday school. With no conviction, there will be no conviction in the community until there's conviction at the church house. There will be no conviction of sin in the community. There will be no getting right in the community or getting right in our families and getting right with these other people until there's getting conviction and getting right in the church house first. I want to help you understand this word reprove means to correct. This word rebuke means to expose. And this is not just some little word when he talks about rebuke. This is the same word they use when it says when Jesus rebuked the winds, when Jesus rebuked the demons, when Jesus rebuked the fever. He didn't just use some little, it's rebuking, it is exposing the sin, is bringing the sin out to light so somebody can deal with it. And Christian, when we get into the Word of God, we look in the Word of God, what we're supposed to do and what a pastor's point is when he preaches the Word of God is to reprove and to rebuke, but also to exhort. What does exhort mean? It means to come alongside. It means to help. It means to carry along with you, to be a fellow helper in the truth. And, you know, why is that all that important? It's because we're trying to form Christ in you. This is the desire. This is the hope. This is the pattern. This is the goal. In your life, my desire for you is that Christ be formed in your heart and your life, that Christ had the preeminence, that we continue to grow in Christ. When I pray for you, and I do pray for you, when I pray for you, this is my desire, is not to be entertained, not to be the best person you can be, but it's Christ be forming you. And maybe I need to pray more. Maybe there's more that I need to do. Maybe there's more. But as a pastor, the desire is in my heart is that Christ be formed in you. Next thing I want you to think about preaching, preaching has become perverted. Preaching has become perverted. If you look here, what it says in verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. You know what? That time is here now. Look what it says in verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's what happens. They've turned away ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. This is the word of God that's been preached in many churches today that have become perverted. You say, Pastor, it's a shame. It is a shame, but it was prophesied. Look what it says in chapter 3 there, just a few verses earlier. Chapter 3, verse number 1. They knew it was going to happen. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is no surprise to God. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Hear what it's saying here in verse number 4. It says that they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And when people get to the point where they don't want to hear the word of God preached, they want to have their ears tickled, they could care less about letting Christ be formed in their hearts and lives. What they have done, they says, I care about my things and my pleasures more than anything that has to do with God. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to turn away from the truth. I don't want to go to fables. I want to go to things that just isn't real, things that are not applicable, things that are not powerful, things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Church, that is not the things that will form Christ in you. Tonight, I want you to hopefully see and understand what our desire is. My desire is that Christ be formed in you. And when I pray your desire it is to be used of God, to go and preach and teach the gospel to all nations, discipling people. You do that through your local church, but you want to see Christ formed in those that you work with. Those that you are mentoring, those that you are discipling, those that you are helping. You want to see Christ formed in them. That's why you teach the way you teach. That's why you sing the way you sing. That's the reason why you talk to them the way you talk to them. That's the reason why you befriend them the way you befriend them. It's not just for any natural reasons, it's supernatural reasons. We want to let Jesus Christ be formed in you. And to be honest with you, we need to get out there and try to work on people's hearts and lives so Christ can be formed in you. Christ can be formed in them. So we come to our revival. We're almost done, so please, we're closing with this. Next week, we got a great opportunity to help some people to have Christ formed in their hearts and lives. What can we do? We can pray. As we learned this morning in Sunday school, we can travail together again in prayer. Say, Pastor, I've talked to them. I've worked with them. I already invited them. Guess what? You can travail in prayer. You can labor. Labor in prayer. That's what Paul is saying here. He travailed again. He labored. It was hard work again. Again. So that way Christ can be formed in them. And that's what we need to work on. Maybe there's some people that are not here that used to be here. Go back and look over your old church rosters. And if they're not going to a good independent Baptist church, go after them. Invite him to the thing. Invite him to come to church. Labor together in prayer. Labor together when it comes to wanting Christ formed in. When you, instead of looking at people and saying, well, I can invite this friend or I can invite this person, pray for their hearts. Pray for their souls. Let Christ be formed in their lives. But you know where it starts? It starts back there at the beginning. The process of the ministry. No, it starts with the purpose. We want to be like Jesus Christ. It starts with us. And how does it start? It starts with making sure we're right with God. Is there any sin in your heart and life that God could not bring revival to? Is there something in your life that's stopping God from being able to use you to help form Christ in someone else's life? Because Paul is saying here, as a pastor's heart, he's saying, look, I don't know. Have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth? And he says, I'm working and working hard to try to form Christ in you. Sometimes if you wonder why pastors have to make hard decisions, sometimes you're wondering why we have to preach the way we do, sometimes you're wondering why we have to make decisions the way we do, sometimes you'd wonder why we make the standards that we do, sometimes you question maybe some of the different thoughts, or you would have done things this way or that way, or you think people are being too hard or too tough. Remember what the pastor is trying to do. He's trying to form Christ in individuals. And there's no shortcuts to that. It's only through God's help, God's blessing, and God's power that we can form Christ in another person's life. Tonight, let us pray and ask God to use us to help form Christ in other people's lives. Not just a pastor can do that. We can love others and try to do the same for them. Maybe you can be thinking about who you can make a difference in this upcoming week, about who you can help form Christ in their lives. Could be a mate, could be a friend, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, but it all begins with making sure you're right and that Christ is working in your heart. Let's pray.